From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of A Roadmap to Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, what it is, why we need it, and how it may be obtained. This gives us the key to studying the book. Because of Adam's sin, all men are born sinners and face the condemnation of God. But God in His mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in the place of guilty sinners. Christ is the second Adam, and all who are in Christ receive forgiveness of sins and inherit eternal life. The Apostle Paul works this out in the course of the epistle. In part 1, from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, he deals with sin and death in Adam. In part 2, chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of the book, he deals with righteousness and life in Jesus Christ. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Wilderness Communion. The text is found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The goodness of God sees us allured by sin, and it resolves to try upon us the more powerful allurements of love. Do we not remember when the lover of our souls first cast a spell upon us and charmed us away from the fascinations of the world? He will do this again and again, whenever he sees us likely to be ensnared by evil. He promises to draw us apart, for there he can best deal with us. And this separated place is not to be a paradise, but a wilderness, since in such a place there will be nothing to take off our attention from our God. In the deserts of affliction, the presence of the Lord becomes everything to us, and we prize His company beyond any value which we set upon it when we sat under our own vine and fig tree in the society of our fellows. Solitude and affliction bring more to themselves and to their Heavenly Father than any other means. When thus allured and secluded, the Lord has choice things to say to us for our comfort. He speaks to our hearts, as the original has it. Oh, that at this we may have this promise explained in our experience. Allured by love, separated by trial, and comforted by the Spirit of truth, may we know the Lord and sing for joy.
Joy with the song of triumph.
Have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, "Revival," during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, but down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Paul says at the end of this verse, death passed upon all men because all sinned. And the emphasis is upon one act of sin. He has just said death and sin entered by one act of one man. And now he is saying in some way, we ourselves were involved in that act. We all sinned. When did we all sin? Where did we all sin? We sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression. You'll notice how this is emphasized in this passage, not only in verse 12, but in verse 15. Actually, there are five more emphases in this. Verse 15, through the offense of one, many died. I think that's very clear, is it not? Through the offense of one, many died. 16, the judgment was by one to condemnation. 17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, the message is very, very clear here. By one man, we all into sin. Why is this? The Shorter Catechism, and it actually cites this passage of Scripture as its biblical proof, puts it, I think, very, very succinctly and very scripturally. That when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So all men sinned in Adam's sin and thus came under condemnation. But similarly, in the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last Adam, the second man. I think that terminology is very, very telling. The second man. It's like God is saying, I look out on all the vast millions of this world. There are just two men. Now, understand this is dealing in terms of the covenant, of a legal standing with God, not dealing with personal responsibility, which is another truth. You will stand before God responsible for your own life and your own sins, unless you get under the blood. But he says, in effect, there are only two men. The first was Adam. The second man is the last Adam. And God sums up all of the millions of humanity in Adam, or in the second man, in the last Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This last Adam stood as our representative in the covenant of grace, with this result we read tonight in Romans 5. The end of verse 18, the end of verse 19. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I'm not going to try and expound this passage tonight. That's not my job at this time. All I want to do is to establish the fact that it supplies the key to the entire discussion that Paul enters into of condemnation and justification. In Adam, condemnation. In Christ, justification. That's how Paul's going about this. In other words, he's giving us an insight into his methodology. He's saying, my theme, the just shall live by faith. This is the good news for the world. There is a justifying righteousness provided for the ungodly in Jesus Christ to be received by faith alone. That's my theme. Now here's how I expound it. This is how Paul goes about expounding the gospel message. Oh, I know that this is not how gospel preachers preach mostly nowadays. You could go to most churches and live there for 50 years and never hear it expounded. People nowadays say, tell us just about the love of God. Tell us just about the kindness of God. Tell us how He's touched with our feelings. Tell us how He's with us in our tears. Now, those are wonderful themes. Far be it from me to take away from the blessing they bring to the human heart. But if they're to be of any use to us, we have to get to understand the biblical gospel. And Paul deals with condemnation. And then he deals with justification. He deals with wrath. And then he deals with grace. He shows hell. And then he points the way to heaven. The old Puritans used to say, and the Scottish covenanting preachers would have done much the same, that there had to be a law work done in the preaching of the gospel. I know that that can be carried much too far, and there are people who think that they are the sons of the Puritans, and they're a disgrace to their name, and they're carrying it too far. There are some who have got to the place where they will not invite a sinner to trust in Jesus at all. All they will do is a law work. That's wrong. But there are others who will never let the law do its work. I will show you, I think, as we get into this, that the key to both of these sections, both condemnation and justification, the key to manifest each in its place is the law of God. What manifests our condemnation? The law of God. What attests our justification? The law of God. God's standard never changes. So the book falls into two main sections. I will not have to go through these in detail. If you've got the notes I've given, we will take them up in due course. But the first part is from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20. And there he's dealing with sin and death in Adam. Sin and death in Adam. And he has three great sections. They're great in their depth, in their perception. They're great in how they convict the human heart. And just great in their size. And even as I look at them in a cursory way tonight, they scare me as a preacher for thinking, how can I ever deal with them in detail? Chapter 1, 18, through to the end of chapter 1, he deals with the wickedness and the guilt of Gentiles in Adam. Chapter 2, verse 1, through to chapter 3, verse 8, he deals with the wickedness and the guilt of Jews in Adam. And then chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, he gives the conclusion, the whole world guilty and condemned by the law of God. What a picture this is. Here we're dealing with the greatest book in the Bible, in the exposition of the gospel. Here we're dealing with the most full, the most profound exposition of the gospel in all the canon of Holy Writ. And how does it start? It starts by painting this black canvas of human wickedness and human guilt and bringing the whole world under condemnation by the law of God. Paul wants men to see, if ever they are to have hope of being saved, they must see their need to be saved. What is the need to be saved? Why do people need to be saved? Nowadays we are told it's because we need a meaning to life. Now there is a meaning to life that can only be arrived at when you've got to the gospel. But you don't need to be saved simply to give a meaning to life. We're told we need to be saved to gain a purpose for living. Again, you will never have the most glorious purpose possible to live until you've got to the gospel. But let me tell you, you don't need to be saved simply to gain a purpose for living. We again are told that you need to be saved so that you'll have God as your friend. You'll have Jesus to draw near in the hour of trouble. Thank God He does draw near to His people in the hour of trouble. But that's not the fundamental reason you need to be saved. You need to be saved because God uses two words to describe you: ungodly and unrighteous. And we will look at those in due time. Ungodly deals with the root of your problem. Unrighteous deals with the fruit of that root. And being ungodly and unrighteous, Paul would say here, you are brought under the wrath and condemnation of a God who inflexibly is set against sin. And His law thunders forth His wrath, and He will not mitigate the sentence. He will not overlook the sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We sinned in Adam, that is original sin. We sin in our own bodies and minds every day, that is our own fruit of that original sin, willfully indulged in every moment we live. And therefore, by nature and by practice, every single man, woman, and young person among us is brought under condemnation, and justly so. That's what this first part of Romans is all about. Sin and death in Adam. And if that's where the book closed, my, what a tragedy it would be for the world. But thank God he goes on to the second part, which is righteousness and life in Christ. That's a long section. It starts at chapter 3, verse 21. It goes all the way through to the end of the book. And if you look at the notes I give you, you'll see that I have 9 individual sections. Many of those have many subsections, and I'm not even going to recite them to you tonight. But through it all, it's grace in union with Christ. Grace brought to us by the person of Christ. Grace brought to us through the merits and the mediation of Christ. Grace that finds us condemned and does not leave us until it lifts us up to glory, to be with Him for all eternity.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free
at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.